Great. Well, again, thank you so much for your welcome. It's a delight to be with you. And as I say, Pam and I love praying for each day. And Pam was so disappointed not to be able to be here today, but she promised to be with Emma. But she looks forward to next time she comes and speaks here. And you've got to book Pam longer ahead than even me these days. She's busy, but she always enjoys coming, so she'll look forward to that. And especially I want to be praying and sharing with you today that kind of prophetic word that I do feel God's saying at this time into the life of the church. And I feel it's particularly relevant in the light of some of the things we've already been sharing today. And those simple words of pursuing his presence. So we're going to read from Exodus. And it's interesting, just even our prayer now, where we actually prayed, Lord, show us the way, as it were, for God's guidance for us. And this is where Moses prayed that same prayer. And he's asking for God to show him the way. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to the Lord, is that the last of the verse anyway? Moses says to the Lord, unless your presence goes with us, Lord, don't send us up from here. That sense of the presence of God being key to God's guidance in our lives. Father, we pray now that you come by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, guide us into truth so we're not just hearers of your word, but it shapes our lives. We don't just want to be challenged, Lord. We want to be changed as your word comes alive in us. Lord, I pray that today we not only sense your presence with us here now, but Lord, as we go out from this place, just like Moses prayed, Lord, don't send us out from here unless your presence goes with us in a new and special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pursuing God's presence. Can we pursue God's presence, or is God's presence something that happens to us? We come into church and we experience God's presence. Or can we actually proactively draw on God's presence? These amazing words of Scripture, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we actually are able to draw out God's presence in our lives. So we don't just come into church and experience God's presence, but we actually carry God's presence with us as we go out into a world around us, whether we are tomorrow, whether it's at work or college, or whether it's just with neighbours or with friends or with family. What does it mean when we're with somebody, so not just to sense our presence, but his presence in us and through us? Carrying the presence of God with us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. You say, but Rob, how do we experience God's presence? How do we draw near to him? The key in experiencing God's presence is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the three fullnesses we're going to touch on today is that pursuing God's presence is pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Pursuing God's presence is pursuing fullness of joy in our life. In his presence is fullness of joy. Pursuing his presence is about pursuing the fullness of his purpose in our life. Unless your presence goes with us, Lord, don't lead us up from here. It's God's guidance, the unfolding of God's purposes for our lives. So the first, pursuing God's presence is pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How do we know God's presence with us? The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus present real to us. In John chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus says these amazing words, the Spirit will take of the things concerning me and will make me real to you. He'll make my presence real to you. So it's that real sense that the more we know of the Holy Spirit in our life, the more we'll experience the presence of God in our life. Even for those first disciples. Remember, after Jesus has been betrayed and eventually crucified, and they feel their world has fallen apart, and there's 120 of them gathered in an upper room, terrified of what may is behind locked doors, and suddenly there's a mighty rushing wind. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens? Suddenly they sense the presence of God like they've never known before. They experience a boldness in witness, a reality in fellowship together. Why? Because they're experiencing the Holy Spirit taking of what is Jesus and making him real to us. It's that sense of how do we therefore in our lives, day to day, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, how do we carry his presence? How do we sense the Holy Spirit, that prompting of God's Spirit, that sense of God speaking into our lives in situations, wherever we are, whatever we do, even we're on holiday, whatever, it could be bank holiday, it could be anywhere. You know, on Christmas Day this year, last Christmas, we went to Birmingham, which where our son and his family live. We've got three grandchildren, and it's the first time we've been there for quite a few years for Christmas. It was great just to be able, but it was so different. It was Christmas was on that Sunday, you may remember, and Sunday morning to be in church. I was visiting a church there, and I wasn't speaking, I wasn't doing anything, so I was off duty, as it were. So I sat in the back, and all the family were there. By the time we were all there, we filled up a whole row, so I sat behind, and in fact, our oldest granddaughter, Hannah, she just started doing a PhD, and she'd met at college a lovely fellow called Martin, and he's from Scandinavia, in fact, and he hadn't been able to get back for Christmas home, so he was staying with the family. He was there, actually, and he was sat right in front of me with Hannah beside him. And as the Christmas service is going on, as I said, I had no responsibility, but I just sensed that sense of, what I would call that kind of wow factor. I felt the Holy Spirit give me such a burden to pray for him. You see, Martin's not a Christian, and Hannah's met him, and really they've got such a lovely, he's such a thoughtful person, such a caring person, but he's never had any engagement with church or anything like that. So as I'm sat behind him, I really felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, somehow to draw near to him and to somehow come alongside him, and not just to pray for him, but maybe to take an opportunity to share with him. But I was only going to be there Christmas Day, and by the time we got home for lunch, that was halfway through that day, and we were going to come back the next morning. But I really felt, oh. So when we got back for Christmas lunch, we were sat there, lunch was being made, and I purposely got alongside Martin. I said, Martin, it was great to see you at church this morning. How do you feel about it? He said, oh, it's all completely new to me. I said, have you been? No, he said, I never go to church or anything like that, he said. It's all completely new. He said, and here with the family, do you know what? When they have a meal, they even pray. They say, and I said, but and do you get embarrassed by that? He said, no. He said, it's quite nice. I feel part of a kind of community. I said, have you ever prayed? No, I've never prayed in my life. Have you read the Bible? No, I've never really read the Bible. I said, would you be interested in exploring the meaning of the Bible? He said, you know, I would. He said, but I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, well, look, after lunch, we'll chat a bit further. We were getting called for Christmas lunch now. You know, Christmas lunch is quite an affair. And afterwards, we were playing games and charades, and it was about getting off at midnight by the time we finished. So we never had that chance for a further conversation. And the next morning, it was Boxing Day, and we were due to be coming back. So after breakfast, we had breakfast, and we were just sharing and saying, but as I saw Martin as we were going, I said, Martin, I've not forgotten that little promise that we'd chat further. I said, would that? He said, I'd love to do that, he said. I said, well, look, give me your mobile number. And he gave me a mobile. I said, I'll WhatsApp you this week. And so I did, just a day or two after Christmas. I WhatsApped him, and an amazing conversation. We did a WhatsApp video call, and just talking to him and just explaining the existence of God, the meaning of faith, what it is. And you could tell he really was open to that. And I said, Martin, would you still be interested in exploring the meaning of the Bible? He said, I haven't got a Bible, but I'd be interested in it. I said, well, look, what we'll do is this. Why don't you get hold of a Bible, or you can get it online, and Hannah's got one, so she can lend it to you, and just read the first three chapters of John's Gospel. Now, there are four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, and the last one, and the fourth one, is by John, and it's just the life story of Jesus. I said, just read the first three chapters, but this is what we do. I want you to write down any questions you've got as you go along, and when you've had a chance to get through it, then text me and say you're ready, and we'll do another video call, and we'll talk through your questions. He said, oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. So off he went, and next day I had a call from Hannah. Said, Pa, that's what they call me, as granddad's Pa, said, could I do it with him? I said, yeah, you do it together, and you know, both your questions. And so eventually they texted me to say the following Saturday, the Saturday morning would be good, about 11 o'clock, and I was going to video WhatsApp them. So I do. But I said to them, send me your questions first, which they did do. And it was just fascinating, you know. For Martin, who's never ever read the Bible before, for the first time in his life, reading that biography of Jesus, just to see his questions. I mean, the first question was on the first line of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. What does it mean by the Word? You know, why the Word? And then next one is, you know, when John says, oh, the Lamb of God who takes... And he said, why do you call him the Lamb of God? Is it just an innocent little person kind of thing you call, oh, a little lamb kind of thing? No. And then when it got on to the question like Nicodemus, he asked exactly the same question. Well, how can you ever be born again? What does it mean? Full of questions. And it's great just to explain some of those, why the word. Word is what we communicate, word is what we use. This is God's communication to us, that word actually becoming flesh. And what does it mean, the Lamb of God? Well, it's not just that he was innocent, but he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, in the Old Testament, which he knew nothing about, they would take animals, they sacrifice, and so explain that background to it. And anyway, we were about an hour and a quarter, hour and a half. They were sat on the sofa. I'm doing a little WhatsApp with you on the screen. And they were full of questions. And I said to you, would you be happy to do more? Yeah, they said, we do more. He said, we even did a little bit each day this last week. I said, well, why don't I give you the next seven chapters and you'll do one a day, which they did do. They said, I'll tell you what, Pa, this time, instead of just writing our questions down, we'll also write what we think is the answer. I said, that would be great, because it helps you to understand where they're at. And so they did. By the time they emailed it through to me on the Friday, it was an A4 page and a half of questions. And on the Saturday morning, so we went through it. And again, lots of questions. But you could tell they were really, really genuine questions. I said to them at the beginning, I said, Martin, look, I'm happy to explore with you and answer questions. But you can either ask them for two ways. You either ask them as a cynic, you know, hoping there's not an answer, but you know, I've asked a question, and as soon as you get the first answer, they've got another one to ask. Or you add, as a seeker, where, you know, you can't wait to, you hope there is an answer. But these were real seekers. We then got to the third week. By now, they're the next seven chapters. We're almost there now. We've only got four more chapters after this. And by now, they're full of questions again. And we went through them all. And I said towards the end of it, we were about an hour and a half this time. I said at the end, and this is our third session, I said, Martin, let me just jump ahead a little bit. In the last few chapters you're going to do next week, the writer of John's Gospel does like any author does when you get a novel, a book, on the back of it. They usually tell you a little bit why they wrote it. You know, I went to Arctic and saw the penguins, and this is why. I said, John does that. He actually, towards the end in chapter 20, that's the last one, he actually says why he's written it. He says, these things have I written. He says, you know, there are many other miraculous signs that Jesus did. I've not recorded them all. I couldn't get them all in one book as short as this. But these, what I have recorded, is sufficient for anyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you could have life in his name. Martin, has what we've been studying so far, and has it helped you to understand more about who Jesus is? Pa, it really has. I had no idea. It was all superstition and myth to me. But I realized now who Jesus is. He's so special as the Son of God. And I said, it's more than that, Martin. It says that by believing, you could know life in his name. Is that something you would want? Pa, I think I would, but I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, well, let me just explain to you how you can find that life. I said, it's just like I don't want to make it so simple it seems like a formula, because it's so profound, yet it's meant to be for anybody, even somebody who couldn't read or write. They've got to be able to understand it. I said, let me just put it like an ABC. A is to admit your need. B is to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is to commit your life to him. He said, but Pa, how do I do that? I said, well, for many people, it's expressing it almost like in prayer to God. He said, I prayed with so many people at times, just taking that first step of becoming a Christian. Would you like to do that together? They said, we'd love to, but could you help us? I said, well, look, we'll do that. We'll pray together. And I took, they may even have at the back of here, possibly some Why Jesus, a little book that we often use, introduction to the Alpha course. And actually, in the back of the Why Jesus, it gives us as an ABC and a little prayer that you can use. And so I prayed this prayer, just short, enough for them to be able to pray with me aloud, and to hear them both sat on that sofa, in that WhatsApp, but praying with such a genuine sense of reality. And for both of them, it was real. In fact, as he finished praying, I said, welcome into the family of God, what does it mean? And you know, the first thing he said to me, he said, oh, Pa, I think we better go to church tomorrow. This is Saturday morning. And so he went and found a church. And since then, we finished John's Gospel. And in fact, they said, we'd like to do more. I said, well, let's go to the next book, which is Acts. And so we've been through Acts. We're well through Acts now. And the work of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about that fullness of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. You cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then about baptism. So yesterday, we talked through, and yesterday they both feel they want to be baptized. And it's just that sense of step by step. But what is it to sense the Holy Spirit? That kind of sat behind them that Christmas morning, and that kind of wow factor where you feel that prompting of God's Spirit. So to pursue his presence is to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. I often say, you know, it is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because in the end of the day, fullness is not just something that we selfishly feel, oh, I feel full. Like, you know, you've had a Sunday dinner today and someone says, do you want some more potatoes? You say, oh, I'm full, I don't want any more. It's not like that with the Holy Spirit. The full is in order that you'll overflow. So in fact, when you feel full, God wants you to have more because that will be the overflow. It's the overflow of our lives that gives us that power and witness. It brings a reality in worship, souls bursting at the seams as we feel an overflow. But you can only overflow if you're full. You could be 99% full, but you won't overflow. But when you're full, everything from then on is overflow. And it's the overflow, it's the reality of that witness. It's the overflow that makes the presence of God real to us. The second of those fullness is a fullness of joy. In Psalm 16, it says these amazing words, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. You see, so often for us, joy is linked with some external thing that happens that makes us feel happy. You know, I don't know, we've just passed our test or we just had good news and we feel happy. So does anybody else who has no faith in God. If they, what does it mean, though, to find a source of joy that doesn't come from outside but wells up inside, like springs of living water welling up. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus says it will be like streams of living water welling up inside of you. And those amazing words of Scripture, all my springs of joy are in you. You see, it's that his presence brings the source of joy. It's not that just when I've had good news and things I feel happy, but how do I... Now, yeah, you say, but Rob, what about you going through difficult times? What about this heartache or disappointment, broken relationships or financial challenges or just some of the suffering and pain of life? What about bereavement and grief and heartache? Surely you can't talk about joy then. What does it mean when Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything. Prayer and supplicate, make those requests known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, that presence of God. You see, joy is not linked purely when we're getting good news. It's also sometimes when we've had bad news, heartache. Peter, towards the end of his life, when he's writing in 1 Peter in chapter 1, he says this, and they've been going through real testing times, persecution, hardship and suffering. He says, you know, though now for a season, if need be, we're going through all sorts of trial and testing, yet we rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. This is a joy that's not measured by how loud you laugh or how loud you joke. It's a joy that's unspeakable, but it's full of glory. A joy that wells up within us. A joy which even when we're going through testing times, even with bad news, we had a dear friend just recently had been to get his medical results from the hospital. When he got them, sadly it was that he was diagnosed with serious cancer, aggressive cancer. He said, you know, when he said it, Rob, suddenly, it's like as if your world falls in, suddenly, you know, what you plan for tomorrow or next week no longer, because you're not sure how long you've got left to live. That overwhelming sense sometimes. He said, but you know, as I went back, I read my daily reading for the day, and it was Psalm 139, these words. All my days are ordained by you. They're written in your book before one of them comes to pass. He says, as I read, I was so churned up. He said, but suddenly, he said, I felt that presence of God, that God is in control. All my days are ordained by him. They're written in his book already before one of them even comes to pass. And he said, suddenly I felt that welling up inside, a sense of a joy that he didn't start laughing. It was just a joy unspeakable but full of glory. God longs for us to experience his presence in such a way that even when whole hell is let loose around us, we carry his presence with us. That sense of pursuing his presence brings with it that fullness of joy. But finally, that pursuing his presence also brings that fullness of his purposes for our life, his plans. Just like we prayed earlier, Lord, show us your way. And Moses is saying, Lord, show me your way. Who's going to come with me, Lord? How's it going to happen? And God says, it's my presence that will go with you. It's my presence that will lead you. my presence that will direct you. Lord, unless your presence goes with me, don't send me up from here. It's the presence of God. What does it mean in our lives every day to sense those promptings of God's Spirit? God guiding us, directing us. Even now as we think of Palm Sunday, and you know, it says those amazing words that Jesus comes riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy. That's back in, right the way back in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. That was hundreds of years before. It was a prophetic fulfillment, God unfolding his purposes in history. But actually, even at that moment, there's a now word. Jesus says to his two disciples, just go up to that village up ahead. See it up ahead there? As soon as you get inside of it, you'll find a donkey. It'll be tied up. Bring it. How did he know? You know, what a sense, he speaks to a woman at a well and he says, you know, you've got five husbands, and when you're now is not your husband. Wow, you're a prophet. What is it in our lives to sense those promptings of God's Spirit? God guiding us, directing us. You know, many years ago, before even those 52 years began in ministry, I was involved with one of the biggest companies in the world, and at that stage there were lots of interesting things happening around the world, and I had an amazing opportunity of a special project, which was to visit the Middle East for 3 months. And I mean, you know, some folks save up to be able to go to the Holy Land. This is me, for 3 months to be able to go to the Middle East. Much of it was spent at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, but I was to study the industrial and technological development of Israel. It was an interesting time. There'd been lots of new projects, desalination of their planet, making the desert blossom, through to IT in its early days, where they were quite early leaders in it, etc. And I was excited to this project, and it was a fascinating project. As I say, much of it I spent at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, but many places around the country to visit. And but the one thing I'd longed to do was to visit Bethlehem to meet a lady, an old lady, who was blind, who I had corresponded with for some time before, because of this amazing work she did. She ran a home for disabled and blind children and people, a remarkable work, and she herself was blind. And I'd said to her, I'd written and said, you know, if ever I'm able to go to the Holy Land, I'd love to be able to come and visit you. But in those days, of course, this shows you how long ago it was. This is before the Six-Day War, so we're talking of a long time ago. You couldn't cross into Bethlehem, because Bethlehem, the boundary then, was it was linked in old Jerusalem, beyond old Jerusalem and Jordan, etc., and you couldn't cross there. And if you'd been into Israel, you certainly couldn't get into Jordan. You couldn't even communicate between them. They didn't have email in those days or things like that. But you couldn't write a letter or do anything. So there's no way of letting her know whether I'd ever be able to do it. And it would seem impossible to be able to get across anyway. And not least because I had 3 months of research of all the industrial development of Israel. So eventually I sent that back to the UK before I came. And I then, long negotiation, it was a hassly time, but with the British Embassy. But eventually they gave me a second passport, a clear passport, which seems strange really, to be trying to cross from Israel into Jordan with a passport that doesn't show Israel on it. But anyway, that's what happened. And I was the only person crossing. I went through the Mandelbaum gate, and they made it really hassly at the point. They checked every hair on my comb, and by the time I spent hours there, everything being tested. When I got through, I felt absolutely exhausted. And so I was, now remember, I didn't even know if I'd ever be able to go to Bethlehem. Auntie May had no idea I was ever even be able to come, or even I'd be there, etc., etc. But I was going to try and find my way down to Bethlehem. So I was trying to find a quiet place in Jerusalem. The only place I heard of was the Garden Tomb, if ever you visited. And so I went to the Garden Tomb. And I can still remember now, this is believed to be the very place where Jesus was, that stone that was rolled away, as it were. And there was an old green gate, and I remember pushing this old green gate open and going inside and sitting on a stone bench here, put my bags down. No sooner did I put my bags down than the old green gate, there was a gatekeeper near it. It opened again, just creaked open, and I heard an old voice say to the gatekeeper, "Is Brother Robert here?" And I stood up, and I can still now feel the hairs on the back of my head. And I said, "Well, my name's Robert, it could be me." And by now the gate had fully opened, and an old lady had come in and turned towards me, and I could see she was blind. I said, "I may be Brother Robert. Are you Auntie May?" She said, "Yes, I'm Auntie May, and I've come for you." I said, "But Auntie May, how did you ever know I'd ever be able to cross? How do you know it's a day? I've been here months, and not even, how do you know I'd be here?" She said, "Oh," she said to me, "this morning I felt the presence of God with me, and the Lord said to me, go to the Garden Tomb at noon today and you will find Brother Robert." My, talk about the hairs in my back. I mean, now I mean, this is just like, you know, those, like when Jesus says, you know, go up there and you'll find the village, a donkey tied, you know, that sense of. But what happened was I went to stay with her for a few weeks in Bethlehem, and oh, it was such an amazing experience. You see, maybe because she was blind, she couldn't see, she'd been blind much of her life, that she cultivated a listening ear to God. I learned so much about prayer with her. When she prayed, you'd look around to see where the Lord was. You know, it was kind of as if there was such a sense of the presence of God as she prayed, and it laid a foundation for my own life. It was one of the things that stirred me for a life of prayer. Was it to be hearing God's voice? That sense of those promptings of God's Spirit. Every day, you know, whenever we read Scripture, Scripture is that inspired word of God. To be able to pray, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Not just for me to understand the record of history, but the now word. So even on that Palm Sunday, there was a record of history, Zechariah 9:9. He'll come riding on a donkey. But the now word was, up to that village there ahead of you, find a donkey tied just inside. That was a now word. That was God speaking to this situation now, at these current. What is in our lives to do that? God longs to speak to us. It's his presence that makes that real. The challenge is, and it was interesting as we were praying before the service today, and Peter was praying, just, Lord, just soften our hearts, open our hearts, so there may not be things that would hinder us from hearing your voice. See, the thing that most hinders us from hearing God's voice is not how loud God is speaking, but how open our heart is to hear him. Hardness of heart hinders God's voice. These are the words, in fact, Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament, where it says these amazing words. Today, this Sunday morning now, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Hardness of heart happens subtly. It's not suddenly on Monday morning, you say, I'm going to harden my heart. It doesn't happen like that. What is it that hardens heart? Often you know it's, we've got hurt by things, disappointed by things. Life itself has been hard going, and we feel sometimes broken relationships, or people have let us down, church has let us down, God has let us down, he didn't answer our prayers, we expect before long, our heart becomes hardened. You know, when I was a little boy coming home from school, from primary school, I used to pass my granddad's house on the way. I've told this story many times, but it left such a deep impression on me. And I used to pop into granddad's house. This is in South Wales, as you can tell when I get excited and the Welsh comes out, you know. And he had one of those old coal fires, that Welsh coal, that used to really glow, with a big, dark hearth that I used to polish, and then a fender around a grate here, brass fender. And I can still remember, because I would go in from school and the fire would be blazing there, and he'd have a kettle on the side of it, resting on the, kind of, on the side of the fire. And he'd tell me stories. And I'd sit down by that brass fender in front of the fire, and I'd be rapt as Granddad tell me stories. Now, Granddad, in fact, used to give me also dripping on toast, I think it was, that used to, quite tasty at the time, not a delicacy these days, but he could tell stories. His eyesight was gone, hardly. His hearing wasn't very good, but boy, could he tell stories. And he was telling me this story, and in the middle of it, I'm just a little boy, sat on this mat in front of the fender, as it were, and suddenly, a red-hot coal falls out of the fire into the grate, just near where I was. I jump, as it were. But Granddad didn't even notice it. He's still telling me the story. But after just it just seemed like half a minute, Granddad suddenly saw it. And he reached down with his hand to pick it up. And I didn't have a chance to stop him. He reached down before I could stop him. And I'm waiting for him. He took hold of it to go, yelp! But he didn't. He picked up the red hot coal and put it on the fire. Still telling me the story. I don't remember another word of the story because I was so kind of amazed. But the next day, it was a Saturday morning. And I would always go in to get Granddad's shopping on a Saturday morning. And he gave me the money for the shopping from the hand he picked up the red hot coal. And my little hand as a boy, just, I remember taking the money out of his hand, the hand that had picked up the red hot coal, and feeling it, particularly his fingers that had picked. You see, Granddad had been a carpenter all his life. The tops of his fingers was like thick leather. What happened over those years? A slip of a hanger had bruised his fingers, a slip of a chisel had cut his hand, and before long his skin had become so hardened that he'd lost his sense of feeling. It wasn't the coal that lost its heat. Granddad had lost his sense of feeling. It happens with our human hearts. We get bruised by life, like the slip of a hammer. There are scars like the slip of a chisel. hurts, disappointments. Not just with people, but sometimes disappointments, I say, with God. And what happens is over a period of time, we become hardened. It's not the coal has lost its heat. God is still speaking, but we don't hear it like we once did. We harden our hearts. That's why the Bible says those amazing words. And we even sing a song on it, soften our hearts, Lord. Guard your heart, it is the wellspring of life. What does it mean for us today? You see, I could speak all day about the presence of God. But if our heart is hardened, then we're not going to hear it. It'll make no difference to us. What would it mean today for us to open up that sense of saying, Lord, speak to me, even now, Lord? What would it mean for us to pray today, like Moses did? Lord, don't send us out from here unless your presence goes with us. What would it mean for us to sense the presence of God more real than we've ever sensed before? What would it mean to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we've experienced the Spirit of God in our lives and times, but what would it mean afresh to sense that fullness of God's Spirit today? That's my prayer. That was my prayer in coming today. Prayer before I came, that today we'd experience God's presence here. That today God would soften our hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What we're going to do now in these closing moments is give an opportunity. It won't be embarrassing. I'll try and do it in a way that is accessible to all of us. What we're going to do is, as we close, we're going to sing a song. It'll speak of his presence. It says this: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. So I'm going to get the worship group just to come up. And we're going to sing this song, but this is what I'm going to do. Normally, I'd be saying to you, we're going to sing this song, let's all stand. I don't want you to do that, okay? But the song is going to say, I stand in the presence of Jesus. So what I want to say is this: if this morning, listen carefully, if this morning you want to experience afresh the presence of God in your lives, perhaps a deeper, a fuller way, you're open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to sense that fullness of joy, not outside, but welling up inside you. It's available. It's our birthright. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, when the church was born, 120, and it wasn't that, you know, 90 of them got filled with the Spirit, and then 2 years later, another 10, 2 years later, every one of them. It's our birthright. It's meant to be for us. But if this morning you long just to sense afresh the fullness of his purpose, then what I'm going to ask you to do is, as we sing this song, I'm not saying to you all stand, I'm just saying to you, but if this morning you want to sense afresh God's presence, then stand. You're taking the words of the song, I stand in the presence, but you're doing that as a response, okay? It's a response to God. It's an obedience, it's a stepping out, as it were. Now, it's not anything you've never done before. You've stood often to sing a hymn, but this time it's in a context of that prayer and response. And afterwards, I want to give an opportunity when we finish, just for folk who want further prayer after that, but just initially, I'm hoping I've got my little cruse of oil with me. I should, yes. I've been using it quite a bit this week, but I'm fairly sure I've still got it somewhere. Yes, here we are. So I've still got some left, and I'd love to be able to pray. You see, oil is a simple symbol of the Holy Spirit. And often in the Bible, they would pray and anoint with oil. And as you do so, you just sense that Holy Spirit. So I'd love to sense some of that as well. So what we're going to do, though, firstly, is just, as we sing this song, don't wait till the last verse. Don't wait till the last verse. But don't stand unless you're willing, genuinely, to say, Lord, come by your Spirit, fill me afresh to know his presence. So let's all sing together, but sense God's prompting as to responding to that.